peace in trusting. Brother E. C. Moore. Here's Brother Moore.
Would y'all turn in your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, would you read with me in verse, I'm going to start in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now here's the verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice the terminology. He didn't say, and the peace of God shall rule in your hearts. He said, let it rule in your heart. The point being that it will not unless you let it. Turn, please, to Philippians. I look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. He didn't say be careless about everything. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't strive about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that has nothing, that is not any, in any way contradictory to chapter 3, verse 15. The peace of God that passes your understanding will keep your heart. You see, one of our problems is that we're so carnal-minded that we'll think that we've met the qualifications there. We'll pray and we'll do what he said, and because we don't feel certain things, we think that it didn't happen. You see, the religious system of the world today, and especially in the Pentecostal movements, Church of God, Assembly of God, and certain Baptist groups which operate on the basis of feeling, they preach and they teach in such a manner that you're supposed to feel everything, and if you don't feel it, then it's not yours. And therefore, because some people don't go around hollering, hallelujah, praise God, well, glory to God. I want to talk to you about hallelujah, praise God, about your salvation, hallelujah, and on, let's carry on like something crazy. And because we don't always do that, some people say, well, I don't believe that fellow's saved. Like an individual, one time we're standing outside a church building over in Mobile, and there's a man that I worked with claimed to have trusted the Lord as his Savior in that building. My friend and I were standing outside, and that guy came outside, and when he came outside, he lit up a cigarette. And my friend said, that fellow didn't get saved. Isn't that ridiculous? The Bible said God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is one thing. Experiencing knowledge-wise, the truth is something else. The night that I was saved in Mobile, Alabama, I certainly didn't know the things about the Scripture that I know now. And I sure as this world didn't know the Lord in the manner that I know Him now. And on and on. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the first thing that I want to mention to you here has to do with the word peace. I want to talk to you for a minute about the peace. You see, peace, as I'm going to refer to it, isn't necessarily serenity. You see, sometimes we just go overboard and we put the emphasis upon the peace of God ruling in your heart having to do with you'll be so peaceful and so serene and everything that you just You just fall off to sleep if you're not careful and everything. No, that's not the idea here at all. As I studied this thing out, I got to looking at some passages and I got to thinking about some things, and I'm overwhelmed at what the Bible says about it. You know, there are terms that are misused today. I hear them all the time. I watch the television. I watch some preacher on there, and they misuse a term because they use, like in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And like saying, like I might greet Dub over here and use the term. Well, I'm not saying that's all out of shape or whatever, and yet it doesn't do justice to what the term is all about. And you don't have to be smart to get a hold of this. Anybody with a Strong's Concordance could take the concordance down and find out by comparing, just like you'd take an English dictionary and you'd compare synonyms and so forth. And so it is with this. For instance, the word shalom for peace in the Old Testament carries the idea with it of something that is needed, a job that needs to be done, or a job that is being done, or some such thing as that, and then the work is finished. In fact, in 1 Kings 9:25, I'm not asking you to turn there now, and 2 Chronicles 5:1, the term has to do with finishing the work of the temple. It is a job. It is a work. And that work is finished. And as if that wasn't enough, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 is very clear. They're building a wall, or rebuilding the wall, which has been torn down. And the word shalom is the word used for the finishing of that wall. I want you to think about it. What does it mean to have peace in your heart? Come to the recognition that the work of salvation is finished. Now listen to me. You cannot have peace in your heart as long as you believe there is something that still needs to be done to make things right with God where you're concerned. I don't care if in your idea it has to do with some form of repentance, praying at some altar, getting through to God, being baptized, getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, and all that other stuff. I don't care what it is. If you believe in your heart that there is something that you must do to finish your salvation, you don't have peace. You're always wondering, am I measuring up to this thing? Am I going to make this? Am I going to accomplish this? Well, the word for peace in the Bible carries the idea, the work is finished. Jesus Christ at Calvary. In fact, before he went to Calvary, in his prayer, he said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And when he said that, he's referring to the teaching of 12 men in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Obviously, he hadn't died at Calvary, but he had done something in his earthly ministry that God gave him to do. God gave him 12 men, and those 12 men were to be for signs and for wonders in Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught them for 3.5 years, and he said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. But as he hung on Calvary, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And bless God, your salvation was finished when Jesus Christ died. Justification was complete when Jesus Christ died. And if it isn't, you just as well forget it, because you're going to end up in hell anyway. If Jesus Christ's death at Calvary won't fix things up for you with God, you have no hope. Period. So the word carries the idea of work finished. But that isn't all. In Isaiah 60, verse 20, the word carries the idea of something being ended. It's strife that is ended where we're concerned. Strife is finished. Strife is over with. There are people, are you listening to me? Now think. There are people that come down an aisle at the invitation and pray, and they strive, and they strive, and they strive, and they strive in prayer. They repent, and they repent, and they repent, and they repent, and they get baptized, but the strife is still there. Why? They have no knowledge of what salvation really is about. Jesus Christ at Calvary ended the strife where God is concerned. God is not striving to do any more. Once you've trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, there's no striving. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ told some people, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Do you get all shook up at messages on salvation? Messages on hell? Do you get all out of shape? Messages on lost believers? Does that just get you all twisted up and angry and mad and just all shook up? Then maybe the Holy Spirit is still striving with you. You see, shalom, peace, is an end of strife and striving and contention. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why can people not get a grip on that? If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. If you're condemned, you're not in Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in Christ and be condemned at the same time. And then the Word carries the idea of a debt that is to be paid. The payment of that debt is made in 2 Kings 4, verse 7. It could be a vow. Pay your vow. People vow all the time. You know that? They do it at altars. All over Pensacola, Florida this morning, there will be people going up to an altar and vowing a vow unto the Lord based upon, I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do that. Or I might, who knows? There are probably people all over Pensacola right now that on some occasion in their past, they might have went down in a foxhole somewhere and stuck their head down in the dirt in there with the dust flying around them and shells coming in on every side. And they prayed and said, God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I promise you that I will, on and on and on. And they got out of that mess and they forgot about the promise. Have you been promising God certain things that if He'd do thus and thus, so would you? Well, folks, the debt's been paid. You don't owe God anything if you trusted Jesus Christ. The wages of sin, the charges for sin, the payoff for sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us. The debt is paid. The payment's over. It's done with. Peace. Let's say that Frank here ran a grocery store and he sells gasoline outside. I go by the gasoline, go by the place, get gasoline. I go and I say, Frank, I haven't gotten my check yet, and I want you to put this on the tab for me, will you please? Yeah, sure, be glad to do that. So he makes me out a little book then. He writes down X number of gallons of gasoline and so much. Then I guess so. I go then. I buy a few. I get bread or I get milk. And the first thing you know, and then when the time comes, I pay him. And then on and on. And then after a while, I begin to really put confidence in him, I guess. And I spend the money before I get to him. And I go and I say, Frank, I apologize to you. I'm really sorry. I just don't have the money to pay you this week. Will you just sort of carry that over? I promise you, if you'll just handle that for me right now, I'll make it up next week. Oh, sure, okay, that'd be fine. So he carries it over. The next week, I have something else that I want, see, and so I come in and I say, Frank, you know, I've got this situation there that I really need thus and thus and thus and thus, and I want, if you will, please, I want to just pay you part of this week, and then I'll make it up, so I pay him part of it. And finally, I get so that I let it go, and then I get so that I'm embarrassed. And so I take my check, and I go by where Dub is running the same kind of a station, and I buy my gasoline and my bread from him, pay cash for it, because I'm embarrassed to go back to Frank. And then it gets so that I won't even go by his place anymore. I'll just go around it, and I'll avoid the whole thing. You think I'm making that up? There are thousands of people in rural Alabama that have done that for years. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. In fact, I worked in a grocery store and had people do that. But you look at me real good, and you see an individual that did that in Elba, Alabama. I didn't buy any bread, but I bought gasoline. I was a crook. I was a scoundrel. And I made promises that I knew that I couldn't keep. I made vows that I knew I wouldn't keep, but I made them anyway. There are people all over Pensacola that are being conned by some self-righteous religious leader to make vows and promises to God that he knows they can't keep, but he isn't about to tell them that. Folks, the debt is paid in full. Jesus Christ died, and when Jesus Christ died, your sin debt was paid. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and on and on and on. The debt is paid. In the New Testament, the Greek word is the word from which we get the word peace, serene. And this word is used in Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we have peace with God? We were at enmity with God. The debt being paid, we have peace. You see, in my little story there, I got to the point that I was at enmity with the man that was doing me a favor. I went to Frank and I asked for a favor, and Frank did it for me, and I got so that I got mad at him because I owed him money. And it was right for him to collect the money, and I, instead of paying him, I go around him and go over to Dub and spend my money with him and whatever. What is the problem there? I'm the problem, not him. We have peace with God. We're not at enmity with God anymore, and we recognize that God is not at enmity with us. The debt has been paid. We have peace with God. And we're not striving and struggling and straining and running away from God now because we're indebted. No. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the peace of God. He made peace through the death of his cross. Turn that, please. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. You see, you can't miss that if you think clearly, prayerfully, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It isn't that Jesus Christ stood as he did in that boat when the storm was raging and said, peace be still, and it was. It didn't like that at all. You see, it took more than God just saying unto you, well, have peace. You see, there is something that you had to believe. There is something that you had to claim. There is a person that you trusted. And when you claim that truth without reservation, peace reigned in your heart. peace through the blood of His cross. If you think that you're making peace with God by praying at the altar, you aren't. If you think you're making peace with God by confessing your sins, you aren't. If you think you're making peace with God by giving an offering into the offering plate, you aren't. You can't make something that's already made. He made that peace. How? By shedding His blood at Calvary. It's a done deal, folks. You can either claim it, or you can reject it. And you can keep striving and struggling and trying, and you'll look religious and you'll look great in the eyes of people. Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. You know, there's somebody always trying to pull a con job on the Lord. Maybe I'm talking to somebody in here, and you've conned people with your religious exercises and your shenanigans and whatever, and you think that God's impressed with it. I got news for you. God Almighty is not impressed with the clothing you wear. He's not impressed with your impression of religious beliefs and so forth. He's not impressed at all. God is impressed with your faith in His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You want to get God's attention? Then believe on Christ. You want to get God's attention? Then claim His death at Calvary as the payment for your sin and thank God for your salvation. Thank God for His Son and whatever. That'll get God's attention. Now, there are three things. I should be finished in a couple hours from now. There are three things I want to refer to here. And I'll guarantee you this will work. To have peace, as in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the gospel must be believed. You will never accomplish peace with God according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, until you believe the gospel. It is impossible. Why? Well, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why? For therein, in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. In other words, God is righteous to wipe the slate clean and hold no malice or enmity against you ever again if you totally and completely with all your heart believe that Jesus Christ did in fact at Calvary die the death for your sins. Therefore, they've all been died for. They've all been forgiven. They're all done with. They're put out of the way and God can never see them again. But you can't have that by baptism, prayer at an altar, walking the aisle, joining the church. There is no substitute for it. You know, the gospel of the kingdom won't do the job either. There are a lot of people that believe the gospel of the kingdom, but they've never really come to grips with the gospel of Christ. There was a person just the other day that I was talking to, a lady. And this woman was using terms about the kind of life she was living to go to heaven. She was a waitress. And I talked to her about it. You see this woman, part of a religious system, believe that if she did everything right in obedience to the Lord in the Gospels, she'd go to heaven. But if during the time she was trying to do all those, she failed in one, and didn't confess it and make it right and died, she'd go to hell. Folks, there are thousands of people around you tonight today that believe that same thing. That's exactly what they believe right now. They've been conned into believing that. They're being used by somebody someplace. I one time was preaching in Selma, Alabama at a fairground. We had a booth set up there, and I had a paper and chalk and everything, and I used to do chalk talks. And I was drawing up there and preaching, and an individual behind me began to ask me some questions, and immediately I recognized by the questions he asked me who he was. I knew it was Church of Christ. So I turned around to him, and in the conversation I said, "All right, let's assume that I've been in a wreck, a car wreck. I've been thrown out of the car. I'm laying in the weeds out there. I'm bleeding to death. I've got 3 minutes to live, and you're standing there beside me. And I say unto you, what must I do to be saved? I got 3 minutes to live." He said, "I'd tell you to repent of your sins and be..." I said, "Hey, I am repentant of my sins. I'm dying. I'm bleeding to death. Come on, man. What do I need to do to be saved?" He said, "I'd tell you to repent of your sins and be baptized for remission of sin." I said, "But wait a minute. I can't be baptized. I'm going to die within the next couple of minutes here. I need something right now. What are you going to tell me?" And he'd try over and over. And finally, I said, "I've got less than a minute right now, man. Tell me right now. What can I do to be saved?" He said, "There is no hope for you. You missed it back there." I said, "Get away from here. I don't even want you around here." Any preacher that will tell you or tell your children or your loved ones that they can't be saved by trusting Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins, run them off. I'm smiling. Run them off with a smile on your face. Folks, there's something wrong in this world. You will never have peace until you believe the gospel. Why? Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul refers to the gospel which I preached to you Corinthians. He said it's the gospel that you believe. He said it's that which I also receive. What is it? How that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Then Jesus Christ's death on Calvary was for our sins. Jesus Christ's death on Calvary was in our stead. You want peace? Believe the gospel with all your heart. No reservation. Number two. Now, number one, to have the peace, you must believe the gospel. Number two, to experience it, the Savior must be trusted. To experience salvation in your life, you want to feel it? Well, to experience it, you have to trust the Savior who died for you. Look in Ephesians 1, I apologize. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. A reference to Jesus Christ in verse 12. Trusted in Christ, verse 13. "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." Guarantee, earnest, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on Him as your Savior, you trust Him, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God will never let you go. "Of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There ain't no need to depart from iniquity until after you're saved. You can't depart from iniquity to get it. You depart from iniquity because you've got it. To to experience salvation, then you trust the Lord. You see, people get out of shape about that. It's absolutely amazing. I trust the Lord. I never understood why people can't trust the Lord. Jesus Christ died for me. Why would I not trust Him? Well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Do you not trust Him? Well, I don't know if I do or not. Well, you want to experience the peace that is yours through His death at Calvary? Then trust Him. Put your confidence in Him. He did the work. He finished the work. It's done. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct thy paths. Trust the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to verse 9. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Compare, please, hold on that passage and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Some people don't know what trust is. In Romans chapter 4, look at Abraham. We'll start in verse 18. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now that's strong, folks. I mean, that's something. An old man, almost 100 years old, believing that he can beget a child through a 90-year-old woman. That's a riot. That's something the world don't believe in today. You know that? But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, the stronger your faith in the Lord, the greater glory. You don't have to go around hollering, well, glory. Well, glory. Glory! Hallelujah, you know. You know, if you really wanted to do something, tell somebody, well, Jesus Christ paid for my sins at Calvary. I'm trusting Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. That'd be far more impressive than, well, glory, hallelujah, well, praise the Lord. Glory be to God, you know, and on and on and on. Or, you know, your hands up in the air. Some jibber-jabber. Speaking in tongues. Toyota, Honda, Mazda. So you've been a smart aleck. Maybe so. Trying to get you to understand something. Absolutely overwhelmed at the attitude of people. You know, it's kind of like taking a stone and you throw the stone out there. Somebody say, well, a bunch of dogs. Say, well, hey, you missed. I say, well, I don't know. I think I can know if I hit or not. I take another stone and I throw it, and one dog goes, yap, yap, yap. I hit. Abraham didn't stagger, folks. He accepted God's promise at face value, believed it was going to happen exactly like God said it was going to happen, and bless God, it happened exactly like He said it was going to happen. I'm trying to get you to see that if you want to experience the peace of God in your heart, you do exactly the same thing. Quit trying to impress people with your righteousness. Just tell the truth. In verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it, the faith, the belief, it, the persuasion, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That is, we believe on God. We believe that God gave his Son to die for us at Calvary. We believe that justification is what he did, is through what he did. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. The work of God. Look at it in Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even to the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm trying to show you why I have peace. I believe with all my heart exactly what he said. There is no condemnation. There is no way that God will reject me. There is no way that his love will turn from me. Why? Because my faith is in his Son, and God loves me because of his Son. God doesn't love me because of my self-righteousness, my religious carrying on. God loves me because of his Son. No other cause. And because of his Son, I am not condemned and can never be condemned, and no charge laid against me. The devil can accuse me to God day and night. It'll never affect anything. Our conversation is in heaven. I believe that conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third thing. Now, Lord's first, peace now. Peace is made. You must believe the gospel to have it. Peace can be experienced. Trust the Savior, and you'll experience it. And then hope, anticipated. I never did understand why people who claimed Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior didn't have hope until a few years ago. I got to really study this thing, you know, and I saw why they don't have any hope. Because they don't really believe that Jesus Christ did what the Bible said he did. If they honestly believed that with all their heart, they wouldn't say, tell me, sir, are you saved? Well, I hope I am. What do you mean, hope? Don't you know? Well, nobody can really know whether they're saved or not. You know, one of the greatest contradictory type things that I've run into yet is an old-time hard-shell Baptist preacher. I don't know if y'all know what a hard-shell Baptist is, but they are hyper-Calvinist in their attitude. They believe that God Almighty predestined some to be saved, predestinated some to be saved, predestinated some to go to hell. And so I'm talking to this man about it. And I said, well, don't you know whether you're saved or not? He said, no one can know that. But don't you believe in predestination? Yes. But he said, you cannot know about that predestination until the end. If you go to heaven, then you were predestined. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Why write the book? Folks, I am anticipating this body being changed. Do you know that? I look forward to it. I hope it's before this service is over. Some of you look like you're hoping it will too. I'm kidding. So, Lord, just take him on out of the way. I meet some people sometime out at the racetrack. They have the same feeling. You know something? All I got to do is just do like that. I don't have to listen. Hope anticipated. Turn to Romans chapter 5. No. I was listening to Ruttman this morning. I got really amused. You ever think about Einstein? Einstein, a brilliant man. Was he? You know what he's famous for? Making a bomb that killed thousands of people. Isn't that a rip? Jesus Christ did something to give peace to people and give you peace in your heart, and people get mad when you talk to them about it. That is crazy. You know what they believe peace is? Getting rid of everything that involves that, you know, causing them to be upset. Get rid of the enemy, you'll have peace. No, you won't. How about Adam? Well, that poor fellow and his wife was put out of a serene environment out into the world, and there wasn't another human being out there. And he had trouble. And it ended up, he had two sons, and one of his sons killed the other. Hope anticipated. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, start in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have unto all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, the hope then is something that we have in the gospel. Well, number one, it's righteousness, as in Romans chapter 1. And those that are righteous with the righteousness of God can't be condemned. That's a fact. And when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to those people there that it had to do with showing the glory of God. So the glory of God must be associated with the resurrection. Those that are saved will be resurrected. The others won't. But that isn't all. Turn, please, to Titus. And look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Let's see. Give me just a second here. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Isn't that something? He promised you life before the world began. Well, where is that life? Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. That is, like judicially. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Hope anticipated. I anticipate the day that the Lord's going to come again. And he's going to descend from heaven. And our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. And we're going to be caught up and made in the image of the Lord himself. In fact, God having called us and saved us for that purpose. Turn to Romans and look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things, whatever happens, all things work together for good to them that love God. Didn't say they feel good. They work for good. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What is that purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus Christ, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren, and on and on and on. Then there are three things, and I guarantee it. I mean no ifs, ands about it. Number one, you want peace? Well, peace is made by God, so you must believe the gospel to have it. Number two, peace will be experienced in your life if you'll trust the Savior. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work in the Lord. That's a fact, folks. And number three, hope anticipated. Come to the point that you anticipate and look forward to that day that you can get out of that vile body. Paul said, we have this turmoil going on inside of us. He said, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, I do. Finally says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Amen. There you go.
That's the answer to it, folks. You want peace? Believe, trust, anticipate.